Hi, this is the Hackberry House of Chosun, bringing you a special series of recordings that I believe you will find encouraging to your life in Christ. I'm reading from a book written in 1954 by Arch Campbell, missionary to Korea from 1916 to into the 50s, when the book came out. And the book came out in response to a request for testimonies of the Christ-filled faith of these precious people during one of their national nightmares. The book is The Christ of the Korean Heart. And today, we're in chapter 8. The name of this chapter, When Stalin Sent the Heathen to the Missionaries. Now, the wrath of man has been made to praise God in a lot of strange places. A green hill far away without a city wall. A jail in Philippi. A fiery furnace on the plain of Esdraelon. A little island called Patmos, or Bedford Prison. A prisoner of war stockade in Korea for communist Chinese could be no exception. Like Pilate and Nebuchadnezzar and Herod and Nero, God-denying Stalin could easily be brought into line. When he ordered the Chinese Communist Army into Korea, he had no idea what he was doing. A Korean missionary was home from China when the communist invasion began. I don't mean an American missionary to Korea or China. I mean a Korean missionary. The Korean church has had foreign missionaries for over 40 years. This is in 1954. When the Korean Presbyterian Church became independent in 1912 and the General Assembly was organized, they decided that if they were going to have a Christian church, they would have to have foreign missionaries. A foreign missions committee was set up, and it was decided to take up a subscription to send a missionary to China. The amount that came in was enough for three men. Volunteers were called for, and every man in the assembly stood up. What would happen if every man in an American Presbyterian General Assembly or General Conference would volunteer for foreign missions? Would we not have the revival we have been praying for decades? Because of the Korean War, this missionary, Lee Tae-yung, couldn't get back to his field. He's a powerful preacher and a great man of prayer, so he's been wonderfully used of God in his homeland in revival services and Bible conferences. Pastor Lee was invited to come to the Chinese prisoner of war camp in Korea for evangelistic services twice. Here were audiences in the thousands. Never had he had such opportunities in China. Day after day, the men listened to him intently. Hundreds of hands would respond to his appeal. His message was not, "Why go back to communism?" It was not, "Choose democracy and you'll go free." Now, in those early days, the idea of non-repatriation had not entered anybody's head. Lee's message was the old simple gospel. Before God, you are all sinners. The wages of sin is death. But God, in His great love, sent His Son to shed His blood for our sins. Through faith in Him, God offers the free gift of eternal life. Will you take Him as your Savior? Pastor Lee told me that in the next few weeks in the POW, that is, in the few weeks in the POW camp, he had more converts than in all his 29 years of missionary work in China. The missionary could not get to the heathen, so Stalin sent the heathen to the missionary. But the missionary to whom these heathen Chinese, quote-unquote, were sent was the Reverend Earl J. Woodbury, who had served in China for many years, but because of seizure of that great land, had not been able to get back. He'd been sent to Korea to do what he could in teaching English and working among students. The Chinese were sent into Korea after the rout of the North Korean Communist armies in the fall of 1950. In March 1951, the call came from the Eighth Army for a chaplain for the Chinese POW camps, and Mr. Woodbury responded. He had already served the American Army in China in liaison capacities as a Department of Civilians employee. God provided Chaplain Woodbury with a very wonderful Korean helper in the person of Pastor Han, who had fled from communism in North Korea over the 38th parallel long before the invasion. He had served as the pastor of the great First Presbyterian Church of Daegu, with its regular congregations of well over 1,000. But as the auditorium was jammed to overflowing for the Christmas entertainment in 1950, someone, possibly a red troublemaker, shouted, "Fire!" And in the resulting stampede, 42 little children were trampled to death. The experience so unnerved tender-hearted Pastor Han that he first went off for a rest and then resigned from the church. He had been in China many years. He'd gone to high school and college there. There he had studied for the ministry. He knew Chinese perfectly. He was not only a deeply moving preacher, but he had a heart overflowing with love to his Lord and for the souls of men. Chaplain Woodbury had known him in Daegu and had been with him through his harrowing experience. As the chaplain arrived in Pusan, where the POW camps were first located after his orientation course in Japan, he realized his need for a helper and made it a matter of prayer. Before many days, he, quote, ran into Pastor Han, by accident, end of quote. "This is the Lord's answer to my prayer for the last month," was Pastor Han's quick response to the chaplain's invitation. For the next 2 years, these two formed a team, closely working together as God's instrument in one of the most amazing episodes in the history of missions. As they first went into the barbed wire enclosures or met the streams of new prisoners coming in, the men were suspicious, sullen, and unresponsive. They had been warned of the Americans. They had been told how insidious and evil these dupes of capitalism were. There were only a handful of Christians among the many thousands that poured in. One-third of them had never heard the name of Jesus in their lives. Another third had heard the name, but did not know what it meant. The others had heard the gospel to a greater or lesser extent. They knew there was a Christian church, but hardly any had heard the word in such a way that they had really understood. Many of these men were from the far western provinces of China, from districts that missionaries had not yet penetrated. Not only had they never heard the name of Jesus, but most of them would never have heard it had not Stalin ordered them into Korea. Voluntary meetings were called. The attendance was low. Most came out of curiosity. The little folding organ and the singing were something new and strange. What appeared to be an American soldier and his Korean slave lecturing them wasn't so strange. They had had plenty of communist indoctrination. What was strange was that all were not ordered to attend. And then suddenly they realized that this American was talking to them in their own language. They began to listen intently, just to catch his words. So much of what was said was so new, they couldn't take it in. But they next discovered that this enemy man was friendly. He had interesting stories. He made them laugh. His Korean helper had words that brought strange, warm feelings to their hearts. The word began to spread. The attendance grew. And within a month, the first attitude of sullen suspicion had broken down. They began to learn the strange tunes and the strange words that went with them. Soon, snatches of the choruses were heard from the tents at all hours of the day or night. The messages of God's love and of the atoning blood of Calvary began to be more personal, and the invitation was given. Hands were raised, names were taken, gospels were given to those who could read. The officers in the enclosure, however, did not respond so easily. Many were well educated. To many, the promises of communism had made sense. They were not to be fooled by an American or his running dog. The American was talking religion. Religion was an opiate, just what the communists had told them. The capitalists used religion to cover up their greedy and deceitful designs. Here it was actually happening before their eyes. They would not be fooled by the childish singing and honey-worded talks. So God once more had to use the wrath of man to praise him. Wang Weili, an officer, had been arrested by order of the Chinese camp leader. A deadly dagger was found in his possession. A plot was uncovered involving four companions. Jealousies and hatreds had developed, and Wang and his accomplices had intended to murder certain other leaders. The evidence was clear, and they were slated to be turned over to the American authorities for punishment. The Chinese expected execution. Chaplain Woodbury went to the camp leader and asked if this thing could not be handled in a Christian way. Oh, is Wang a Christian? Well, I don't know. That should make no difference. I'm not trying to shield him if he is. He surely has not acted as a Christian should, but God has a different way of dealing with criminals. Please, let me try God's way. The records were looked up. Wang had actually given in his name as desiring to become a Christian. The camp leader agreed to hold off. The chaplain himself was suddenly taken sick. Pastor Han was sent to talk to Wang. As the chaplain lay on his cot, he laid the matter before the Lord in earnest prayer. Lord, can this not be an opportunity to demonstrate what redeeming grace can do? Lord, show your power to these men. Pastor Han returned after a long talk with Wang and his fellow plotters. There seems to be no sign at all of real repentance. Suddenly the words of Acts 5:22-23 flashed into the chaplain's mind, where it says, to give repentance and remission of sins. That was it. To give. It was God's gift. Wang could not come to it himself. The pastor and the chaplain knelt down together in the tent and pleaded with God. God, give repentance, give remission of sins to Wang. If the Lord Jesus, enthroned in the heavens, could be enthroned in the heart of Wang, he would give repentance. The united, fervent prayer shifted then from repentance to enthronement. Lord, break every barrier down. Come into the heart of rebel Wang and reign there. There from the chaplain's room in the little hut, in that barbed wire bound camp on Blikoji Island, ascended the ardent prayer of these two men, an American and a Korean, praying in Chinese for a Chinese communist prisoner of war, a would-be murderer. But the Bible says, if two of you agree on earth. Go again to Wang tomorrow morning, said the chaplain to his faithful helper. Put before him the claim of the Lord Jesus Christ, not only as his Savior, but as his Lord. He's raised his hand once, indicating his desire to have the Lord Jesus as his Savior. He did not, of course, fully understand what that meant. He wants to be saved now from physical death, but He cannot be saved from that unless he is saved spiritually. He can only be saved spiritually if he has real repentance in his heart. And he can't have that unless the Lord gives it to him. And he can't give it to him unless he receives him as his Lord. Read to him the verse. Ask him to commit it to memory. Do not promise him any deliverance from his present peril. Ask only that he take Jesus as his Lord, and ask him for repentance. The next day, the chaplain, still confined to his cot, laid hold on God. It was more than the life of one man. It was more than the soul of one man. It was a demonstration of the power of God before those educated, atheistic Chinese officers that he wanted. And now, Lord, do just as Daniel had said. Late that afternoon, Pastor Han came in with a shining face. The Lord has heard our prayer. When I began to use the word, Wang broke down. It surely is active and sharper than any two-edged sword. He did receive Jesus as his Savior and his Lord. He broke down in genuine repentance. I know he was born again. I knew from his prayer. I can tell the real thing when I hear it. Well, within a few days, the three fellow conspirators with Wang had likewise given their hearts to the Lord and had become burdened with a real sense of sin that went on to complete repentance. The chaplain sought out the camp leader who had himself become a Christian. We believe that the Lord has really saved Wang and the other three. Give them a chance. Let them prove that their hearts have been changed. If God has forgiven them, surely you can forgive them also. Keep them guarded for a certain period of time. Do not report them to the American authorities. Wang's transformation soon made itself evident. As Paul said, if any man is in Christ Jesus, he's a new creation. The whole officer's compound was profoundly stirred. One day about 70 of these communist-trained officers came to the chaplain. We've seen with our eyes, said their spokesman, what has happened to Comrade Wang. We didn't know before what Christianity was. Now we have seen. We know that only God could do a thing like that. If this is what Christianity is, we want to be Christians too. And sometime later, 84 officers had their photograph taken. Send this photograph, they said, to the communists. Let them see who we are. Tell them we have become Christians and we're not ashamed of it. This is proof that we have rejected communism for Christ. Wang was not only freed from the stockade, but was finally restored to his place of leadership in the compound by the Chinese officers themselves. He became one of the most enthusiastic helpers in the church services. Daily he demonstrated that he was a new creation. He would bring new men to the meetings week after week. He never met the chaplain but with a face beaming with joy. You didn't just save my life. You saved my soul. Later he was among those chosen to be sent to Japan for special training. And so the Lord added daily such as were being saved. After the Chinese were transferred to Jeju Island, the combined Sunday congregations in the two compounds often reached 16,000 and over 14,000 enrolled in Bible study courses. Most of them would never have heard the gospel. A third of them would not even have heard the name of Jesus if Stalin had not sent them into Korea and to the waiting missionaries. Of the 14,000 Chinese POWs who renounced communism and were sent to Formosa, Over 13,500 had signified their desire to become Protestant Christians. Some Christians had elected to go back to China because of their families. When they were liberated from Freedom Village, after the communist explanations, many officials and dignitaries, American, Korean, and Chinese, were there at the gates to give them official welcome. Many of the Chinese had come all the way from Formosa for the purpose. But their beloved chaplain was there too. And in the words of one war correspondent, he stole the show. They broke ranks and ran to him with shouts of joy, Lo Mushu, Lo Mushu, which means aged pastor. How they loved him. Well, that's the end of chapter 8. If you'd like a fuller introduction to this book, would you go to my home page, right here at Sermon Audio. There's a blog toward the top of the page with the same name as the book. If you'll click on the blog, you'll get a little more detail about the author and the contents of the book. Of course, go back and see that you have all the chapters that I've put on. I have now 1 through 9 already on Sermon Audio. As we continue to pray regularly for North Korea in our day, isn't it wonderful to see what God did in another Korea of another day? And how when God is given His rightful place in the Korean heart, wonderful things can happen. So I offer these stories as bait, forgive me for using the word, for you to keep on praying that the ones who are imprisoned now, and the whole nation is a prison, North Korea, will be set free to come to Jesus and hear this wonderful, wonderful story that these men got to hear. God bless you today, and keep praying that God will have His way, not only in North Korea and South Korea, but also in your life and in mine. God bless.